The second book in the Bible. We're up to our, I think, fourth week now. So let me give you a quick recap of what we've heard about in the story of Exodus so far. The story starts in the setting of Egypt. The Israelites have been in slavery for over 400 years. And in Exodus 1, they cry out to God for help. And it says that God hears them. And he knew that it was time finally to act for his people on the Israelites' behalf. And so over the next few chapters, we see Moses and Aaron anointed to help lead the Israelites out of their slavery in Egypt. And then last week, we saw 10 plagues come upon the land of Egypt. Pharaoh, who hardened his heart and wouldn't let the Israelites go at Moses and Aaron's request. God came down and judged the land of Egypt. And there was a great sermon around judgment and what that looks like last week, if you're interested in having a listen. But that brings us to today, and we're at the 10th plague, the final plague. And this is going to be the moment. This is going to be the great event in history where God frees the Israelites from their place in Egypt in slavery and takes them out into the wilderness, into freedom, on their way to the promised land, the land that God had promised them many, many years ago. And so today we're going to look at three key moments. And essentially these moments explain the essence of our Christian faith. So to tell you that I feel the pressure this morning would be an understatement, but what better thing to reflect on than the saving power of Jesus? Amen? Amen. The events of Exodus that we've been reading, and today the physical deliverance from slavery, are a demonstration, some call it a signpost, of when Jesus would save all people from spiritual slavery into a life of freedom. In fact, who knows that the whole Bible is like this? This next picture that I'm going to show you here shows just how many stories connect with other parts of the Bible and their stories. So this picture here is what we call cross-referencing. It's like a tapestry, if you like. All of the little white and gray parts along the bottom are all of the stories and chapters of the Bible. Does anyone know what that long one down the bottom there is, right in the center? What chapter that might be? Psalm 119, the longest psalm, in the longest passage of scripture there is in the Bible. Each colored line over the top there represents how one part or story or person or message links to another part of the story of God. So if you kind of look towards the beginning of the Bible where we're reading in Exodus here, there's going to be so many connections over to the story of Jesus in the gospel. This is the divine word of God. Nothing in Exodus, nothing in the story of the Bible has happened by accident, but God has weaved it, designed it, created it all together, that it makes this beautiful image, beautiful representation. And this is a great way that we can read scripture. Everything we read is going to connect to another message or another part, another story of what God has already designed. No detail in the Bible is by accident. And so we're going to bring it back into Exodus this morning and look at how the Exodus story connects, like the image there, to the story of Christ. I have two questions for you to ponder this morning. The first is, what has Christ saved me from? Or if Christ hasn't saved you, you haven't made that decision in your faith, what does Christ save us from? What is this all about? The second question is, what has Christ freed me for? And we're going to spend some time really looking into this. At the end, I want to talk about freedom before we finish with a time of communion, which is where we'll take a cup of juice and bread to remember Jesus and what he has done for us. So let's get into it. Are you ready this morning? Fantastic. Okay, the first event that where we see God's saving power is the event of the Passover. Everyone say Passover. We had an invitation for our Discover Church Passover. This is the event we're going to start with. I'm just going to recap the story for you, but you can read about it yourself if you'd like to in Exodus 12. So this event started as the Israelites' response to God that was going to protect them from the 10th plague that God was going to bring on Egypt. God said to Moses and Aaron, on the 10th day of the month, He actually said, this is a new month. Today marks a new month, a new time in all of history. And on the 10th day on this month, each family must choose a lamb or a goat, one that is without blemish, one that's healthy, no infection, no illness, it's clean. Choose a lamb for sacrifice. And on the 14th day of the month, everyone, every family is going to slaughter the lamb or the goat. Then, you're going to do something a little bit weird. You're going to take the blood of the lamb or the goat and apply it to the sides of the door frames, like on the picture that we had on the door, on the screen there, to the sides and to the top of your door frame of the homes where the meal would be eaten. This is a strange request by God, and I personally think the Israelites did quite a good job to obey it. The blood of the lamb on the door frame, if we can go back to the photo, would save the Israelites from this last plague, where God was going to come and kill all the firstborn in the land. The Israelites couldn't save themselves. They were helpless, utterly helpless to save themselves. They've been stuck here, oppressed in Egypt for over 400 years. And right here, right now, only the blood on the door frame would save their lives from God's judgment. This is a sign. God would see the blood and the angel of death would pass over and not kill the firstborns in those houses. God also gave another instruction that as they ate this meal, they should be fully dressed, they should wear sandals, they should carry a walking stick, and they should eat quickly. Because not only would death pass over them, but this was going to be their ticket to freedom. The blood on their door was their ticket out of Egypt. This was the moment. And God said, this night, you're going to remember for years to come. This night is going to become a special festival to the Lord. Like how we remember Anzac Day, or we have Labor Day tomorrow. We have these key events in our calendars that help us remember things of the past or things that we do in the present. This Passover meal, they were going to eat every year as a special festival to the Lord to remember this night here of the last plague. Every year, they're going to celebrate this meal. Every year for the past 4 years, Discover Church has also celebrated this meal and celebrated it as a special festival to the Lord, a fantastic meal where we eat lamb and drink juice and other bread and things like that. The disciples with Jesus himself, they also celebrated the Passover event. But little did they know that Jesus himself would soon be slaughtered, his blood shed, as he was hung on the cross. Just like the Israelites mark their doorposts with the blood of an unblemished lamb, Jesus himself is considered the lamb that was slain to free us from sin and death. This is Christ's fulfillment of the Exodus event. God's judgment passes over all who believe in him. John the Baptist, who was a prophet before Jesus, said in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Another scripture says, "We're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold or other things of this world, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or spot." In Revelations, the last book of the Bible, Jesus is called a lamb 56 times. The author refers to Jesus as the lamb, the innocent lamb that was slain. Even Judas, who was one of Jesus's 12 disciples who betrayed Jesus for money, later he realized his error and he said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Even Judas knew that Jesus was the innocent lamb. His blood shed was a way, a sacrifice for us, his people. Who knows that the Israelites were no more deserving of life than the Egyptians? A lamb had to die in their place. And this is our picture of salvation. Jesus died, and it's his blood that was shed on the cross that marks all of us who believe in him and protect us from the judgment of God. God so desired to be with us, not leave us in our despair, not leave us in slavery, not leave us in Egypt, that he gave and allowed his own son to die, giving us redemption and eternal life through our faith in him. This is the first event and how it connects to Christ. The second event that reveals the saving power of Christ is the Exodus. So after the plague of death had passed over, Pharaoh brought Moses and Aaron before him and he said, please go, please leave, finally, please leave. Get out of Egypt, go worship your God, bless me as you go, but please go. And so here it was. The Israelites had their ticket to freedom. They're out and they left. It says there are about 600,000 men plus all the women and plus all the children. In my terrible math brain that I have, I'm better with English and words, but this would probably add up to around 2.5 million people. And this is probably the size of inner Melbourne, inner suburbs of Melbourne. And so it's not just a couple of people. It's not just like a Discover Church size of people on the move, but it's like a whole suburb, a whole group of people on the move, leaving, exiting Egypt here. Does that picture make sense to you? There's like thousands of people, millions of people on the move here. And with them, they took unleavened bread. They took the clothes on their backs, the thing that God had said, wear your sandals, be fully dressed. This is all they had with them. And we're going to read in Exodus 13, Moses said to the people, this is a day to remember forever. They've gone and he gathers the people. He says, this is a day to remember forever. The day you left Egypt, the place of your slavery. Today, the Lord has brought you out by the power of his mighty hand. Remember, eat no food containing yeast. On this day, in early spring, in the month of Abib, you have been set free. Why don't we say it together? Set free. 1, 2, 3. Set free. Who remembers the day of their salvation? Put your hands up for me. If you remember the day that you made the decision to be saved, to believe in Jesus, you might have prayed what's called a sinner's prayer, not essential, but something that many Christian traditions do. Personally, I was 11 years old when I was saved. Like a good Gen Z that I am, I was watching a video on the screen. It was actually one of those pirated YouTube videos that we used to do. It was with my mom. It wasn't me. We're sorting through all of our videos just after my parents had separated. And I was just watching this video. My eyes were glued to the screen. It had pictures of the cross and it was a worship song playing. And I just felt overcome by the presence of God as I was watching this video. And it was kind of the moment that I knew that God had to be real. My mom came and she prayed with me. And that was my moment of salvation. We all remember the day of our salvation. We heard three teenagers this morning who had their day of salvation as well. Like the Exodus, like the Israelites' experience, this day is not forgotten. This moment in the Exodus scripture is represented by the word Yasha. This means to save. Exodus 14 says, this is how the Lord rescued, voyasha, just another tense of yasha, rescued Israel from the hands of the Egyptians that day. Who knows that Jesus, his name, an angel came to his mother Mary and he said, you will name your son Yeshua, Jesus, which means savior. It comes from this word, Yasha. So we have an automatic connection from Exodus to Jesus right here. She will have a son and you are to name him Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. Our teenagers this morning in their video confess that they've met Jesus as a friend, as a helper. He's kind and I love him, but he's my savior. I've met Jesus as my savior. Our first question this morning is, what is it that Christ has saved us from? Like I said, some Christian traditions pray the sinner's prayer. This is maybe something you've done, but not essential. The prayer starts and acknowledges what we are saved from. So it might start, dear Lord, I pray for your forgiveness. Lord, I recognize that I am a sinner. What I want to look at is what this word and term of sin and sinner means, because this is what Jesus has saved us from. This is our Christian worldview, that something is fundamentally wrong with the world. And the Bible makes it perfectly clear that we cannot save ourselves. We're utterly helpless to save ourselves, and we needed a savior. We needed someone who was perfect and innocent and blameless for his blood to be shed. This is our picture of salvation. Sin is, first of all, brokenness. Sin means that something is fundamentally wrong within us and with the world, and this leaves humanity and creation disordered and fractured. If you look around our world, maybe even your own personal life, things are broken, right? There's something fundamentally wrong with the world that we live in. Sin is also rebellion. It's a refusal, whether it's conscious or unconscious, to submit to God's rule, placing the self at the center rather than God at the center of our lives. Jamie described it well. I was self-absorbed, in his own words. I was rude and I was self-absorbed before meeting Jesus. This is what it is. It's a rebellion. It's a self at the center. It separates us from God. There's distance between us and God, humanity and God, God who is holy. And so this disrupts our relationship that we were actually created to have with God. Sin separates us from that relationship. And like this picture of slavery, sin enslaves us. It traps us in our patterns of habits, our speech, our thoughts, and our identities that do not recognize or do not obey God. Just like yeast would help dough to rise, permeates dough so that we have a nice loaf of sourdough, that we have nice food like we're sharing at the back for potluck. The yeast, like sin, permeates our character. Sin influences our outlook. It affects our faith. This picture of the Israelites so quickly escaping Egypt and leaving behind the yeast is our picture of we leave behind our sin. When we follow Jesus, we're saved from our slavery to sin, and we can leave it behind. Christ delivers humanity from slavery to sin, just as God redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt. John 8 says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free indeed. Let me show that next slide up with the table for me, please. In my period of 40 days of Lent, Lent is this time that we have before Easter, where as a church we're practicing, slowing down, fasting, and praying. One thing that I've really felt God put on my heart to pray for and fast for is for my marriage. Jack and I have been married for almost three years now, not quite 3 years. And we've had lots of joys, but also lots of challenges. And some specific challenges that we've really had to work through and that have kind of worn on us and grated on us. And we're so in love and we're really happy and we really believe that God has a plan and purpose and we do great things together. That's probably one thing we've really felt. We've really been able to serve God together in our marriage. But it's not always easy. And I haven't done the best at fasting this Lent, if I'm completely honest with you. I was a little bit slow to get going with my fasting, but I have really prayed. And every time I come to the place of prayer, God puts on my heart, just pray for your marriage. Just pray for yourself that I would be more patient. I need a lot more patience. That I would have more self-control so that when Jack doesn't walk in the door after a big day of work, that I slaughter him with my words and my concerns and everything that I feel angry or worried about, that we'd be able to work together and keep on learning and growing and how to serve God together. This is one thing that I've really felt him ask me to pray for. Because even though I've been saved, I'm not perfect. And I'll be the first one to tell you that. And Jack will be the second. But I still need saving every single day. And this is the saving power of Christ. I need his power working in my life to continue to perfect me in my role as a wife, in my role as a human being, in my role as a leader, in my role as a friend. I need the saving grace and the saving power of God. And this is one thing that I felt him put on my heart to pray for. This is what following Jesus is like. We're saved, but then life slowly starts to change. We start to walk different, think different. We act different. We see our pain and our suffering differently. We see our role, what God has asked us to do, differently. We see the world differently. We're saved, but because we live in a reality of a broken world, we have to actively realign to God who is perfect so that we can continue to be free from sin's corruption, from rebellion, from impatience, from brokenness. God himself leads us into our new life. His presence never leaves us. Like in the wilderness, his cloud by day, his fire by night, God's presence never left the Israelites. They felt and they saw the tangible presence of God. We can experience, feel, know the tangible presence of God. This is how the saving power of Jesus outworks in our life. Amen. The third event, very closely following salvation, is the crossing of the Red Sea. We have this magnificent picture here. This is kind of what happened. I don't know, this is AI's version of what happened. The Israelites came to the Red Sea. Pharaoh had once again hardened his heart. And so the Egyptian army, as Caleb already shared this morning, chased after them. And so they're standing kind of in this cul-de-sac between the sea and the army, and the Israelites again are complaining and grumbling again. Who knows, we often complain and grumble. This is a pattern of our lives, my life often. But in a series of divine intervention, God commanded Moses to lift up his staff, stretch out his hand over the sea that was before them, and miraculously, the waters started to part. Just like the picture here, there was dry ground for the Israelites to walk all the way through, and it says in Scripture that the walls of the sea stood up like walls on the sides as they walked through. Paul, in the letter to the Corinthians, who was a great author in the New Testament and wrote a lot to new believers, said in his letter to these new believers in the church of Corinth, he said that the Israelites crossing the Red Sea to escape the Egyptians, this event here, was their baptism. So baptisms this morning. This was their baptism. He says, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. As Israel passed through the sea, this marked their decisive break from slavery and the old life into the new life. As they crossed the sea, God closed the sea behind them. The army drowned in the oceans. But the Israelites then were on this side of the sea and had no way back to Egypt, no way back to their old life. Their new life was solely before them here. Just as this happened for the Israelites, this is what Jesus invites us to. Baptism symbolizes dying to the old life and rising again into new life with Christ. We've heard about this and seen this morning. Our three young people who believe in Jesus, they've been saved, the day of salvation. And so baptism today, that was their next step. So closely after salvation, the Israelites walked through the Red Sea. Baptism closely follows the day of salvation. If this is a decision you've recently made, baptism is your next step. If you're helping a friend to find Jesus, like Callan and Zenith helped our teenagers this morning, this is what you're inviting them to as a next step. A definite marker, a day that they'll remember forever. They're saved. God's already done the work in their heart and will continue to do the work in their heart. But this is the way to once and for all go down into the water, leave, die in the grave, old life behind like Jesus died, and come out in your new life in Christ. This is the picture of baptism. So these three events together are our picture of salvation. This is what we might call the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's saving power gives us our exit from spiritual slavery into freedom with Christ. Believers are saved, by his blood that was spilled as he died on the cross, freed from the slavery of sin, and brought out into a new life, which is symbolized by baptism. This is the saving power of God. We experience this through faith. We have a tangible experience of the presence of God. God is real. And we can all access this, not just the Israelites anymore, not just God's chosen people from thousands of years ago, but we're all God's chosen people. God has invited everyone into this relationship and this new life with him. Where I want to start to spend the rest of our time this morning and finish with is the second question: what has Christ freed us for? Our modern secular culture defines freedom as the absence of restraint. And we see this idea of freedom bleed into our society today. Different cultural ideas around gender and sexuality. There's a reluctance in our society these days towards marriage. Parenting looks different. These things that might constrain or limit you. Even long-term career commitments are lessening in our society. One huge movement advocating for this kind of freedom back in 2022 was the abortion rights movement, which has led to the change of many of our abortion laws worldwide, including within Australia. The movement slogan from 2022 that's continued is "My body, my choice." And this phrase represents women who are advocating for reproductive autonomy. Women should have the personal choice after pregnancy in the absence of legal restriction to decide the outcome of their pregnancy. This idea is generally the secular view that a woman would be free to choose whatever she might want to do with the baby. This is the movement that has taken place from 2022 and still affects. At present in South Australia, there's a law that says that women can abort a baby up until their full term pregnancy. So this is the impact of this movement in our society. Like any political movement, there's an opposing view, what we'd call the anti-abortion view. This is generally the Christian view, but it's important in any political topic to take to the Bible and take to God to get an idea on where you might sit on cultural topics such as these. The anti-abortion view is called the pro-life movement. And this is because there's a belief that life begins at conception. So because every life is valuable to God, abortion would therefore be the taking of a life. If a baby was left to grow to full term, it would become a human being. Those who are moms in the room, parents in the room, any baby in pregnancy in the utero becomes a human being. In this view, the opposing view, it's the rights of the baby that are advocated for. There's a concern for the unborn. But you can see very clearly that there's a clash of rights. In this view, the Christian, often Christian view, the mother's rights or freedoms would be considered limited, restrained. The Christian idea of freedom is quite different from our modern secular view of what freedom means. And Tim Keller, a theologian, says that freedom is not the absence of limitations and constraints, but it's finding the right ones, those that fit our nature and liberate us. The Christian idea of freedom suggests that by aligning ourselves to God's design for humanity, we become our best and our truest selves. Christ has freed us, first of all, to live according to God's design. In the next week's sermon, we're looking at the Ten Commandments, which are the boundaries of the law that God places for the Israelites to show them how to live as the people of God. Limiting freedom in some ways makes us freer in other ways. If you think of a relationship, I've shared about my marriage with Jack. In some ways, I'm limited because I consider Jack's point of view, I consider his needs, I consider when he's had a bad week at work and we need to go for a walk or take some time together to think things through or consider things, work things through together. I'm limited. I make decisions about being faithful to my husband. I've made a covenant and a promise to him. But what this does, what this limitation does, is it grows our relationship. And we're able to build a healthy and good marriage despite the constraints that are placed on our marriage. If you think of any instrument you might learn or sport you might play, if you go to a book club maybe, there's certain constraints. If you can't kick a soccer ball, you're probably not going to make the soccer team. If you don't read the book that was prescribed for you, they're not going to probably welcome you back into the book club. And if you spend time playing the instrument, developing your skills on the keyboard, you have to give that your time, and therefore your time elsewhere is limited. But it opens up so many possibilities for you to be in community groups, for you to play on stage like we saw Cindy today. Limiting our time in some places makes us free to do things in other places and reach our full potential in these things. The easiest example, if it's still not quite making sense, is if you think about a fish in water. If a fish was taken out of the water, what's going to happen? It's going to die. A fish can't survive outside of the water, but inside the constraints of water, it has its great life, a full life, and it doesn't die for a couple of years until you then flush it down the toilet. Humans are only truly free when we're following God's design. God's design for life, God's design for relationships, God's design for families, children raised in loving environments. The freedom in Christ's message says that there's a responsibility with sex. There's a responsibility with pregnancy. And there's great joy when you fall pregnant and those things are done within God's way. In my own life, this is what I encourage our teenagers to do. There's a responsibility where your body is concerned. There's a responsibility to live and obey and fall into line with God's will, God's design for our life. I have the freedom, we all have the freedom to choose to align and limit ourselves to God's design for our lives. And this is the place where we're truly free. God himself subjected himself to live as a human, the all-powerful, omnipresent God living life in a body, limited and died a painful death for our sake. The second reason Christ has saved us, or what he's freed us to do, is that we're free to share Christ's saving power to others. Our utmost priority as the people of God should be to proclaim the gospel through which God saves people. Jamie shared, and Grace Lilly as well, that they experienced God because a family member or a friend spoke to them. Jack came and prayed for Jamie. The church has been helping him for many years to understand and get God and just stay. If you just stay and hang out in youth group with your friends, have some fun. In a moment, he met God, and this was his salvation. And so as we experience now, as Jamie and our other teenagers now experience God's saving power in their lives, they can then start to become witnesses who proclaim the gospel to others. And we heard in their videos, they already have this desire. I want to help others know God. I want to help my friends and my family experience him. I want to disciple other people the way that I was discipled. This is the longing of our heart. This is what Christ's saving power wants us to do. Or this is what we're freed to do. We pray for God's miraculous intervention in our workplaces, in our relationships. We help teenagers encounter God. We talk to our kids. We talk to our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues, about the saving power of Christ. I want you to think just for a second as we start to finish up. Who in your life needs Christ's saving power in their lives? Our freedom in Christ is not just personal, but it comes with a calling to go, to invite others, to experience this life, experience the good life, a life with Christ, to know Jesus personally, to grow and develop and leave the things of the past behind, to come out into a fuller, freer life in Christ. This is what we have the chance to invite others to share Christ's saving power with others. That's why a message like this is relevant to all of us. We've been saved. We know Jesus for ourselves. Maybe you want to know Jesus for yourself today. And we have the chance now to witness and share this with others everywhere we go.